Because of you, it's about you. You get the place of honor here tonight, Lord. Always in our hearts and lives, you get the place of honor. You are on the throne of our hearts, Lord. It belongs to you. Fill us each with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life. Speak through me. I don't want it to be my words. If I speak my own words, I'll destroy your sheep. You speak through me by your Holy Spirit, your words of life, Lord, and engraft it to our hearts and change us and grow us. Open up our understanding. Open up our minds and hearts to your scriptures. Give us understanding and wisdom. And make us more, Father, make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this message is all about being like Jesus. Getting back on track. So, Lord, thank you for who you are. We worship you and we praise you, and you get all the honor and all the glory belongs to you, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray this. Amen. Isaiah 49. So what we left last week, I told you the last thing I spoke about last week, and I kind of skipped over it because I wanted to get to the application, was that we were ending this last verse, verse 22 last week of Isaiah 48. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. That's going to happen again. This is that verse is after a 9-chapter section, and he's going to say that again after another 9-chapter section. But this kind of marks a new change here. Like I told you about the first, I told you about the two halves of Isaiah, but now this is kind of breaking into kind of like another book of Isaiah, and this was from this point on, from 49 on, really to about 53, 57, is really going to be about the Messiah, his suffering, and rejection. And then from that point on, it's going to be the millennial kingdom and things until chapter 66. But this new section here is going to be mostly about God will show his desire to deliver his people, which will prove his love. His ability to deliver his people, which proves his power, and his prophetic knowledge of the deliverer proves his uniqueness among all gods. And remember this, we've been the last many, many chapters, and really the whole book of Isaiah, God has been dealing with the nation of Israel, first Judah, and then the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, then the southern kingdom of Judah, mainly Judah. Isaiah is a prophet too. About their idolatry. We kind of got little snippets of the northern kingdom being taken by the Assyrians. And remember this, currently this prophecy has switched a little bit a few chapters back, where Isaiah is now prophesying a message for his people, for God's people, who are in Babylonian captivity and returning to the land of Israel after King Cyrus takes out the Babylonians, and King Cyrus, being the king of the Medes and the Persians, takes out Babylon and lets the people go back to their lands. And even lets the Israelites go back to their own land, and then actually funds for the temple to be rebuilt, but only really a foundation is built at that point with King Cyrus. Only the foundation of the temple will be rebuilt. But King Cyrus, being God's man to deliver his people from Babylon. And remember, they went into Babylon because of their idolatry, their rebellion. So it was 70 years of correction, of refining, of disciplining, of bringing his people back, and his people would come back. His people would come back to him and give him his heart. Give them, let God be the throne of their hearts again for a time. But this chapter is 49 through 53. This is again about the Messiah. Starting tonight, we'll be talking mostly about the Messiah and the rejection and the suffering of the Messiah. To about 53, 57, and then from that point on, the millennial kingdom. But really, the focus of the rest of this book is going to be on the anointed one, his chosen one, his servant, Jesus. Says in 49, listen, Verse 1, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. Now, last week in 48, he said, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel. Now, remember Jacob being supplanter or a usurper of God's throne, and then Israel being governed by God. And last couple weeks in 48, I think we actually did all of No, we did not. But this last couple weeks, we've been noticing that God has been speaking to Israel, of course, and he's going to be speaking to Israel here. But his attention was, he said, listen, O Jacob, the ones I've called Israel. Now, here he's going to be delivering the message not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles. And he's going to be talking mostly about the, remember this, from this point on, it's going to be about the Messiah. So it's going to be about Israel, and he's going to include the Gentiles. But there's a couple parts in here that are kind of confusing, and that's why I'm kind of pausing. I'm wondering if I should explain it first. But no, let's just get right into it, and I'll kind of explain it as we go on, because without some serious study of this chapter, you can actually get really confused. There's a lot of moving parts here. But we're just going to go ahead and just jump right in, and we'll just discuss it. We'll talk about it as we get there. But he says, listen, O coastlands, to me. Now this listen, remember we saw last week, the last message we saw in verse 12 last week, it says, listen. He said, listen. The week before, he actually said, take heed. But he says here, listen. And then he says, hear me. And then he says, come close. And it was kind of like, and I showed you last week how God was this, when we kind of read over verses like, listen to me, hear me, come close to me, be still and know that I am God. A lot of times we kind of do that in kind of such a, we read it in kind of a passivity, kind of a passive way where he's like, listen to me, hear me, come close to me, be still. These are actually corrective words. These are corrective words. These are words of a father getting his attention, getting the attention of a disobedient children, rebellious children. And so when he says, last week I showed you, when he said, listen to me, it was strong. And then he says, hear me. It was a little bit pulled back at that point. He was being a little bit more intimate, a little bit more calm. And then he actually says, like a father, he says, come to me, come close to me. Let me tell you. And so here he says to the Gentile nations, and remember, this is kind of a corrective. Remember, like I said, like that verse, a lot of people will look over that verse and say, be still, know that I'm God. And they'll look at it in such a passive way, and then they say, because they take it as such a verse of comfort, and it is a verse of comfort. But it also, it's not just, when you read the context of that verse, it's not necessarily always a comforting way he says that. He says, be still and know that I'm God. So he's really trying to get people's attention here. Don't look over words like listen, or take heed as such a, don't read those verses in such a passive or calm way. I mean, put the strength there where it needs to be in these verses. And remember, God is a righteous God, a holy God, a just God. He is a loving God, but he's also a father to us. And like any father, he has to raise his voice and get our attention and bring correction to us. We always like to look at him as such a mushy kind of guy, but he's not. He's a holy, righteous God, and he loves us dearly, and he comforts us, and he's tender, and he's gentle with us, but he also is corrective when he needs to be corrective, and he's strong when he needs to be strong with his children. So this is one of those points right here. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed. Remember this heed. Pay attention to, be alert to. Take it to heart. Make it a part of you. Do not overlook this. Keep it ever before your eyes. Take heed. You peoples from afar. And he's talking about the Gentile nations. Now he's kind of directing it. He's going to be talking to Israel, but he's also going to be talking to the Gentile nations as well. Remember, he's going to be introducing the Messiah here. The Lord has called me. Notice the capital letters there. In my Bible, it's capitalized. The Lord has called me, capitalized, from the womb. So he's already starting to introduce the Messiah here. He's already introduced the Messiah. So take heed of what? Take heed of what? It says, the Lord has called me from the womb. And from the matrix, which would be the inward parts of the womb, another word from womb, of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Made mention of my name. So what are we taking count of? In this first part right here, what we're going to be taking heed of is the Messiah. And the Messiah is talking through the prophet Isaiah. The Messiah is speaking now. And he wants us to take heed of a few things as Gentiles, as the Gentile nations, and even Israel, to anybody. He says, take heed of this. He says, pay attention to this. Take note of this. And a few things he's wanting to point out to us. And we know these things prophetically. We already believe and know these things, many of us. But he wants to, what he's doing is through Isaiah is already presenting the prophecies, presenting himself through a prophetic message. He says, take heed. He's going to, as he recounts his birth, he's going to be talking about his birth. There's a few things I want you to pay attention here in this chapter. He's going to recount his birth, the name that was given him before his birth, his authoritative message, his authoritative message, his appointment by the Father as the servant, the Messiah, the fulfilling of the name and call of Israel, governed by God, Prince of God, in whom Jehovah would be glorified, fulfilling the law and our perfect example. Now let me say that again, because that's going to throw you off a little bit here. The fulfilling of the name and call of Israel. The Messiah fulfilling the name and call of Israel. Now I'll get to that. That's going to be the part that everybody's going to go, huh? Also, the trouble of the soul he experienced over the rejection by Israel, the broken heart, you could say, because of a broken intimate relationship, at least on a broken heart, at least on his part, because the people reject him. But his satisfaction that God would reward, glorify, and we're talking about the glorification and the victory. This take heed of all those things here, isn't that he's basically, if you literally look at it, what he's going to be talking about in this whole chapter here, this first seven verses that we're going to be talking about tonight, really what he's going to be recounting and what he's saying take heed to is basically the message we deliver to the public, to the lost. We should also be saying, listen, take heed. And then we go through all this same things about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, who he is prophetically. But he says, listen, take heed. It's kind of like the fulfillment of, you can also see a picture of the first witness. Isaiah being actually writing this prophecy down to the nation of Israel 150 to 200 years before they even get this prophecy. Remember, they're going to receive this 150 to 200 years in the future. And he's already doing a witnessing of the Messiah, just like we would witness to the Messiah out in the streets. The lost is, we would recount and so we would say, listen, take heed to the people. And we'd recount all the prophecies about the Messiah and who the Messiah is, who Jesus Christ is. So he's going to go through a description here. He says, in verse 2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. This would be speaking of maybe the hidden years. A lot of the commentaries and a lot of the biblical commentaries out there says this is probably speaking of the hidden years. Those years that we don't know anything about Jesus. We see at one point when he's 12 years old, we see him being visited by the Magi, probably be about 2 years old, around that age. And then 12 years old, he's in the temple. And then we jump all the way to his adulthood and his earthly ministry. But those hidden years of preparation, of upbringing, of training of the Father. Says the Lord has called me from the womb. The Messiah later is revealed as Jesus Christ, who is called from the womb. Actually, this is shown in Micah 5:2. Jesus is called even before he was in Mary's womb. In Micah 5:2, Yet there, he starts at the point which any man can most readily relate to, a birth. A birth. What the Messiah is going to be doing through the prophet Isaiah here, and the Messiah is speaking here, is he's going to be presenting himself, because he's going to be going all the way from his birth here. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Now, I know the chapters and verses came later, but it's amazing how it was broken down into 66 chapters. I don't know if that's someone just was really paying attention to everything, but there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and it just so happens that that's the one complete scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls was the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting when you go through the book of Isaiah, it's just a picture of from the very beginning, from the heavens to the creation, to the nation of Israel, the creation of the nation of Israel, to its kingdom. It goes through the whole kind of history of Israel, and then goes all the way through the history of the Messiah, all the way to the millennial kingdom. It's like a complete Bible in the Bible. And so in chapter 49 here, what we're starting with is we're getting a description of the beginning of the Messiah. Not that this is his beginning, as in the sense, because since that he's never been around until Isaiah chapter 49. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the beginning and the end. He's eternal past. He's eternal future. But the beginning of his earthly ministry, the beginning of when he's going to be presented to the world as the suffering servant and the savior of Israel, the redeemer of Israel, but also the redeemer of the Gentile nations. So it says, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. This would be speaking all the way to Revelation. Revelation 19:15, where he comes back on his white horse, and we're all following behind him on white horses. And when he comes and he speaks the word of God out, it destroys the Antichrist's armies. And it's going to be blood up to a horse's bridle, about 150 to 180 miles long. That much carnage. But just by speaking his words out of his mouth, but also speaks that the word of God, when we read and study the word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the word and cuts into our hearts these truths, cuts through the hardness of our hearts. For an unbeliever, it pierces their heart with the truth that they're, and it shows them their condition, their lost condition, and that he's the Savior. But with us, it's corrective, it's refining. So he's speaking already that he's going to have an authoritative message. Remember that description. He's going to recount his birth, his name, his authoritative message, his appointment by the Father, the fulfilling of the call of Israel. So here his authoritative message. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, now this is still the Messiah speaking, in the shadow of his Father's hand, he has hidden me. Speaking of protection, not bad shadows, but he's protecting him. He's preparing him. He's this polishing the shaft. He's going to be an arrow in the Father's quiver that he's going to shoot out at one point, but he's preparing him. He's preparing him. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me. Again, the shadow suggests protection, the shadow of the wings, we're told in Psalm 91. The shadow of his wings were protected. The Messiah prophetically proclaims that he is like a carefully made and polished arrow in the service of the Lord, ready to be used at the right time. Now, this may sound familiar to some people here, because we, a father, it says in the Bible that the father is blessed when he has a full quiver. And that's true. A father with a full quiver is blessed. And however many that the Father God has given you as children, even if it was one and he has allowed you to have one, it's still a full quiver. Don't think, well, I don't have as many as others. No, it's still a full quiver. But here, I like this because I want to point this out real quick, because it's not necessarily a full quiver. That's the important part. It's actually if your arrows have polished shafts in the quiver. You can have a full quiver of dull and useless arrows. The important part is, are they polished? Are they prepared to fire? So I would, just a side note here, this is really kind of off topic of where I'm going, but as a side note, if you have a quiver full, you need to be training up and preparing those children, those arrows, polishing them, because you, if you have a quiver of dull arrows, of unpolished arrows and unprepared arrows, then you have a quiver that is not going to full of uselessness. So the important part is it polished. Jesus, of course, is polished. He's a polished shaft. He has a polished shaft in his quiver. He is hidden. He has hidden me. In verse 3, it says, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel.'" Now, this is the part where he fulfills the call of Israel. And this is the part that's going to confuse a lot of people. "In whom I will be glorified." Now, in my Bible, that "my servant" is still capitalized. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel.'" "You" is capitalized. "My" is capitalized. "O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God.'" Now, let me camp here for a second, because some commentaries said he's speaking to Israel. But if he's speaking to Israel, and many of the other commentaries, pretty much commentaries written by Calvary Chapelites and others, say this is actually the Messiah. And I actually agree that this is the Messiah, because it does not add up to the rest of the passage. Because you have to keep your verses in context. And if you keep the verses in context, if you go down a little further, and we're going to get there, if you go down a little further, he talks about the servant bringing back, being the redeemer, and bringing back Jacob and gathering Israel. Well, that's not the Messiah's, that's not the nation of Israel's role. That was the Messiah's role. That was the Messiah's role. That's the Lord's role. He is going to be the one who redeems Jacob. He's going to bring Jacob back, and he's going to gather Israel. In verse 5 and 6, we'll see that. So keeping it in context, keeping everything in context, this, "You are my servant, O Israel," is not the nation of Israel, but this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. What he's doing here, and let me describe this to you. Israel has rebelled. Israel is in Babylonian captivity. Israel dethroned God. And we saw that in previous chapters where he calls Israel Jacob, meaning a usurper of my throne. And he says, "But I called you Israel," being you are Jacob, a usurper of my throne, "but I called you Israel," meaning you were supposed to be those who were governed by God. You were governed by God, to be governed by God. And so what he's saying here, and keep it in context, what he's saying here is, in calling his servant Israel, is his servant, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, when he comes, he's going to fulfill everything Israel was supposed to be doing from the very start, and they completely failed to do, to be called out from the world, to be made a nation, holy and separate from the world, to be a light, to teach the oracles of God. To be governed by God. Jesus is going to come and completely fulfill that. He's going to be governed by the Father. He's only going to do, remember like Jesus says, I'm only going to do what the Father tells me to do. I do what my Father has me to do. He goes up and prays in the early in the morning, gets instruction, and that day he only does what the Father tells him to do. He's completely humbled himself to the Father. He was governed by God. He's going to be an example to Israel. He's not only going to be an example to Israel, but he's going to be an example to us and how the people of God should be living. He's going to be an example of what how Israel should have lived. Basically, what he's saying here is, I'm going to come and show you what you were supposed to be doing, how you were supposed to be living. But not only am I going to show you how, I'm going to correct you, but I'm also going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. That's why later on he's going to say, I'm your Redeemer. I'm going to do it for you. But he says, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Now again, the King James translators kind of said this wasn't the Messiah speaking here. This is not the Messiah speaking here, but I think personally you can apply this to all three parties here. One, you can apply this to Israel because they did do everything in their own strength and everything was for nothing and in vain. And surely later on, before the millennial kingdom, during the seven-year tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years, when Israel's eyes are opened up, their reward will, and they turn back to God, their reward will be with the Lord. Their reward will be with the Lord. But this also can speak of us, the Gentiles, even the church right now. Because when we try to do things in our own strength, it is for nothing. It is in vain. And we know as the church, we know that our reward is with the Lord and we're supposed to be storing up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And our work is with God. So when we do finally stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive the rewards for the gold, silver, precious stones, and then the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. But prophetically speaking, if we're keeping all this in context of the Messiah, and remember this is all in context of the Messiah. If we're speaking about the Messiah, what he's speaking about right here is the pain that the Messiah is going to go through, Jesus is going to go through, the broken heart, like I said, he's going to experience because of the rejection. And you could see basically that Jesus saying here, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain because the people rejected him. But not only the rejection, not only a broken heart for rejection, but also he says, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord. Or you can actually say, yet surely my just reward is with the Father. And my work is with my God. My Father took note of my work. And I'm going to receive the just reward for the work I've done. And he did. He's been glorified. He rose from the grave, and now he's glorified, seated at the place of honor, at the Father's right hand. Prophetically speaking, this would be Jesus. This would be Jesus, keeping everything in context. And it shouldn't surprise you that he would make a statement like this. If this surprises anybody, this in his humanity, you can imagine. We know that from previous chapters in Isaiah that God's heart breaks. We learned last week that God's heart breaks when his people rebel, when they go down a path of destruction. And he's calling to them back. He's calling them back. Out of love, he's calling them back and they won't listen. And he has to bring correction. We saw last week and the week before that, or I think it was last week, when he says that you could have been, your seed could have been like the sand on the seashore. But it's not because you've diminished, your population has diminished. And that genocide, you brought upon yourself, but it breaks the Father's heart. Because you walked in rebellion. Last week we saw that he says, the broken heart of the Father saying, your peace would have been like a river. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand. But no, you walked in rebellion. You brought all this upon yourself. And you can imagine the years Jesus was here, the 3 years in just the rejection after rejection after rejection, and then the final rejection. Yes, was he supposed to go to the cross? Yes. When he went to the cross, he paid for our sins. He took our punishment upon himself. But look back, go to the cross, and then look backwards. Remember, the Lord is eternal. Jesus is eternal past. He's eternal future. He's the creator agent of all creation, Colossians says. Paul says in Colossians, he's the creating agent. And if you look at go to the cross and then look backwards and you see all the history of rejection, you can imagine how that breaks the Lord's heart. So when you read a statement like this, kind of take the cross up to the cross and look backwards and then read that statement. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. I've done all this. From putting Adam and Eve in a garden and then go forward all the way to the cross and take that span of time right there in the Bible, you know, try to get your, wrap your mind around that, and then say, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Truly, this applies to the Messiah. Because the other reason why I know this is the Messiah, not just keeping everything in context, keeping everything in context. Remember, that is so important when you study Scripture. Keep the things in context. But the other reason why I say this is the Messiah, because Isaiah is speaking to a rebellious people. God is speaking, the Messiah right now, specifically speaking through Isaiah, to a rebellious people. And it doesn't line up with all the other passages we just studied when you read, I have spent my strength. If Israel or even the Gentiles or even the church says, I have spent my strength and nothing and in vain, for nothing and in vain, yet surely my reward is with the Lord and my work is with my God. What is their reward? What is their work? Rebellion? I wouldn't give Israel or the church or the Gentiles this much credit. This has to be the Messiah. And with the Messiah, what God is saying here, you are my servant, O Israel, he's saying that Messiah is going to do what Israel was supposed to do and could not do, and Messiah is going to do it for them as an example, but also just do it for them. He's going to live the separated, holy life, governed by God, and spread that light that they were supposed to spread and teach the oracles of God that they were supposed to be teaching. Verse 5, it says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, of course this would be the Messiah, to bring Jacob back to him, the usurper of the throne, the usurper of the throne. He's specifically talking about Jacob. This would be, he's talking about the nation of Israel here, in general, the nation of Israel, not just the two kingdoms, not just one kingdom or the other, but as a whole, nation of Israel. He says, to bring Jacob back, he's talking about the rebellious ones, Jacob, the ones who pushed God off at the throne in their hearts, the usurper of God's throne, so that Israel, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. And so the second part there would be the remnant. The obedient remnant. The ones who are governed by God. to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. I'll explain a little bit more later on about that here in verse 6. But he's identifying two groups here. Here in this verse 5, he's talking about a whole nation. He's talking about being the servant who's going to redeem the nation at the end of the times. 1948 on, bringing the nation of Israel back together again. Near fulfillment will be bringing them out of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians and bringing them back to the land and establishing the land, establishing the nation of Israel in the land again from 1940. For the far fulfillment will be 1948, bringing all the Israel, creating a nation again, bringing all the Israelites back to the nation. And then the further, far more future fulfillment would be bringing them back into the land after the end of the seven-year tribulation. He's talking about bringing, the Redeemer would be new in this. The servant would be bringing everything back together again, fulfilling all this, bringing his nation together again. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Again, who is our strength? Who is our strength? It's interesting that here he says that the Messiah says that the Father or God is his strength. Even the Messiah, again, being a good example, being the perfect example for us, shows us where we need to look for our strength. Does Jesus have all strength? Is he all powerful? Yes. Is he all knowing? Yes. But in his earthly ministry and his humanity, he needs to receive strength from the Father. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he receives strength from the Father on a daily basis. But being a good example to us, he shows us again, if Jesus needs to receive strength from the Father, then we need to receive strength from the Father. Then we need to receive strength from the Father. But in verse 5, here he is, the servant is going to be the one who gathers all Israel, brings all Israel together again. And we saw that he's going to do that in the near fulfillment again, bringing them out of Babylon, bringing them back to the land again. Nowadays, 1948, and to today, he's brought them back together again. And in the future fulfillment, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, he brings them back to the land again for the millennial reign. Finally, brings them all together again and completes that gathering at that point. Verse 6, it says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? And here's where I'm trying to explain that division between two groups of people here. Two groups of the people of Israel here. He says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? Talking about the ones who usurped his throne. And to restore the preserved ones of Israel. This would be that obedient remnant. That remnant. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So let me go back and read this in verse 6. He says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the rebellious tribes of Israel and to restore your remnant? The rebellious tribes of Jacob, and then restore the remnant. He says, is it too small a thing to do that? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So here he's going to include the world. He's like, I'm not sending you, what God is saying here is, I'm not just going to send my Messiah for the rebellious tribes of Jacob and my remnant Israel, but you're going to be the savior of the world. This is going to include the Gentiles as well. That light to the Gentiles. Now take note of that, the light to the Gentiles. Again, something Israel was supposed to be doing. When they were put in that cross in Israel, the crossroads of all the trade routes in the center of the known world at that time. And as everybody transversed from going from point A to point B, geographically, they were supposed to go through Israel, and as they go through Israel, they would hear about the truth. They would hear about the true God the creator of heaven and earth, because he gave Israel the oracles, the light. So you take that and you come up back up to verse 3 and he says, "You are my servant, O Israel." You are fulfilling what you are going to fulfill what they were supposed to be doing. Being a light, influencing the world, teaching the oracles of God. Now, Jesus is going to fulfill everything. He's going to fulfill all the law and the prophets and everything. He's going to be the complete fulfillment of all things. But this is just another area that he's going to fulfill. We're just taking kind of a snippet here, a little picture here of a little snippet of what a small area he was going to fulfill. He says, let me go back, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that clues in with his name in the previous verses, verse 2, about his name being declared. This gives clues in what his name's going to be, salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. Verse 7, it says here, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. Remember I pointed out last time when you see that where it says the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. Not only that it's speaking about their holy God, but their source of holiness. Their Holy One. To him who man despises, to him whom the nations abhors, to the servant of rulers. Here it says, here the Lord speaks of the Messiah and reveals that he will be the one whom man despises and whom his own nation abhors. This is speaking of his first advent, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Messiah, when he's rejected by the nation, the world, meaning all men, says to him, who man despises, speaking of Adam to all and all men after that, despises the Messiah, despises the truth. He's attacked today. You could talk about Christianity, you could talk about religion in most circles, but as soon as you say the name Jesus, then suddenly you've made enemies. To him whom the nation, this would be speaking about Israel. So he's covering all bases here. Abhors. So this is speaking of his first advent when he's rejected to the servant of rulers. This is important, yet lightly noted. Prophecy of the rejection of the Messiah by mankind in general and by Israel specifically. But here it says, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Though this is speaking of his second advent. Remember the little description I was given here? Let me go back there. He says he recounts his birth. He says, take heed to him as he recounts his birth, the name that is given before his birth, his authoritative message, the sword in his mouth, his words are like a sword. His appointment by the Father as servant. The fulfilling of the name and the call of Israel. Also the trouble of his soul he experiences over the rejection by Israel, his broken heart. That first part of verse 7. But his satisfaction that God would reward his glorification and victory. And this is the second part of 7 right here. kings. He says he's a servant of rulers. And the first time he did come as a servant of rulers. Israel was a servant of rulers. Israel was supposed to be a servant of rulers. Israel had examples before them as servants of rulers. Israel was supposed to be a servant. We're supposed to be servants. He's teaching servanthood. But even before the Messiah comes and is a servant of rulers, he gave examples before that of what a servant of rulers is supposed to look like. He gave Joseph, he gave Mordecai, he gave Ezra, he gave Nehemiah, he gave Daniel. Remember, in all the rebellion we've been talking about in previous chapters and all their idolatry, they didn't want to be the servants. They didn't want to serve. They didn't want to have God's heart on any matter with anybody, with any nation. They wanted to be the greatest nation in their own, by their own hand, not by the Lord's hand. They would have been the greatest nation if they just obeyed the Father. Obeyed God. But they wanted to be the greatest nation of their own making. But he becomes as a servant, the suffering servant specifically. Now, this is something that the nation of Israel today, as a nation, still rejects. They're looking for a Messiah who's a conquering king. And Jesus will come back as a conquering king, but the first time he came as a suffering servant and went to the cross to redeem the world. He had to take care of the sin problem first. And then he'll come back and take care of the rest of the wickedness on the earth as a conquering king. But first, the suffering servant. But it says, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Here it is, and he has chosen you. The Father has chosen his Messiah. The glorification, his second advent, when he comes back as the conquering king and takes care of the Antichrist and the nations that have rebelled against him, the wickedness on the earth, and initiates his and his millennial kingdom. His millennial kingdom. The king who humbles himself to become a servant of rulers will himself receive homage from them eventually. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I went through that quickly, because I wanted to actually get to the application, because the application actually is the most important part here. The application of all this, I'm not saying my application is more important than the word, but the truth I want to bring out of this, what the Lord laid on my heart. There's a lot of details in there. But the Lord, I actually struggled with this message, and I was wondering, what is the message you have for us, Lord? Because I understand these things, and most of us understand these things. We understand who the Messiah is. We understand the prophecies. We understand what his name is. Should we be reminded about those things? Is it good to be reminded about those things and to learn those things and remind them of again and again and again? But of course, absolutely, it's for our benefit that we're reminded of the same things over and over again. Repetition is good in the Word, because we have a tendency to forget in our flesh. We choose to forget some of these things, so we need to have this forever before our eyes, these truths. But this one thing stood out. Actually, two things stood out. And the Lord really kind of just made this jump out at me. One is, in verse 3, you are my servant, O Israel. The second one is, verse 6, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. Let me start with the light. I was praying about this. I was kind of really stumped about what kind of application I should draw out of this, because every time I teach, and I think every pastor that teaches shouldn't just run through facts and figures through verse by verse by verse by verse and just bring out facts and figures. There is a message each time that the Lord wants to convey out of that. We should teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from cover to cover. Yes, expository teaching is the best because you get the whole counsel of God, but there is a message that the Lord is trying to specifically convey each time. And I was praying about this one. And the Lord gave me a dream. In this dream, I was in kind of a hardware store. And I had a missions team, a bunch of young people. And outside the hardware store was the mission field. But the mission field was a great, great giant cavern, a cave. Imagine a cave, a little entrance right here, but you can walk to the entrance of the cave, and it was huge. And you can see levels, basically, out of in the cave walls. But it was dank, it was stinky, it was dark, it was dreary, it was slimy, it was wicked. And there was wicked people all over the place. There were some caves that were open with no cages, some had cages, some didn't have cages. And there was dim little, like, torchlights all over the place, and the place was just dank and stinky. And I looked back and I had this little missions team and I says, we got to go in there. And so I was looking desperately for a light. I had some lanterns. I had some flashlights. I had flashlights that had no batteries. I had flashlights that were too dim. I had flashlights that were too small. I had lanterns with no fuel. And I had all these lights. And I was rummaging through boxes and everything, and I found a light, and then I said, oh, well, they were out of batteries. They didn't work. So I was looking for batteries, and I found the right batteries, but the batteries were too small, the wrong size of batteries. So I finally found some flashlights that worked, and they were about this big. And I said, and I looked at the mission field, and I looked at this big, ugly, stinky, dark cave with all these weird people. I mean, just, I don't want to describe the people to you, but it was really bad. And then I woke up. And the Lord says that you ministers and you, my children, are trying to use your own light to reach the world. Your own works, your own righteousness that is dim and dark and sometimes have no light at all. And you're trying to go out there and reach a dark world under your own strength. I gave you the light. The correct light, the light that will illuminate, the light that is self-lit, that will stay lit. But you haven't picked that up. You haven't taken that into the mission field. You haven't taken that into Tulsa. You haven't taken that into your families, and you haven't even taken that into your own hearts. Because if you really walked by the Word of God, the light of the Word, you would see a lot of things you're doing wrong. Can that cave be our heart? Yes. Can that cave be Tulsa? Yes. Can that cave be your family? Yes. Can that cave be any nation on this planet? Yes. What's scary is, can that cave be your heart? Yes. And you're taking in worldly wisdom, worldly counsel, psychology, everything else. All these pathetic light bulbs and all these pathetic flashlights to answer a question. To solve a problem when it's right here. But we don't crack it open and do it because, man, I'm afraid that'll illuminate my heart too much. I'm afraid that'll illuminate outside too much. I'm afraid that, well, if I show that light, I might draw too much attention to myself. Being a witness for Jesus Christ. How about a dim one so I can kind of witness but stay in the shadows a little bit, right? Was that Israel's problem? Yeah. They relied on themselves. They relied on their human kings. They relied on everything else but God. They dethroned God and enthroned a man. Is that our problem today? Yes. Is that the church's problem today? Yes. The other part that I want to point out here is my servant Israel. Again, he was being the Lord. This is speaking of the Messiah. And he was really going to fulfill, one of the things he was going to fulfill is what Israel was called to do and what we're called to do today. Israel was called to be, and we are called to be separated and holy. Israel was called to be separated and holy when it became a nation. When God birthed that nation, he wanted them to be separate and holy and a light to the world. We are to be governed by God. They failed. Sometimes we fail. I think we fail a lot in this area. So add this to Israel, but add this to ourselves as well. Check your own heart. They were supposed to be a teacher of the oracles of God. They were to be a light. The Lord Jesus today being the one true light. The Lord Jesus always being the one true light because he is the Word of God. A light to a dark world, a light to dark hearts. A servant. Jesus was described as the servant in here. We are to be a servant, submitted to, obedient, and humble. He did the Father's will, and only the Father's will. He was a perfect, obedient, submitted, humble servant. Israel was supposed to be that. They failed. Remember, check ourselves as I go through this. Check ourselves. I'm not just picking on Israel, I'm picking on ourselves as well. Picking on myself. A servant. Jesus fulfilled that. Verse 5, it says that God was his strength. Jesus says, Jesus was completely dependent upon and relied upon God, the Father. Being an example to us, do we rely on his strength and his strength alone? Or do we try to do things in our own strength? Do we try to find those pathetic flashlights of our own making? You got to understand, worldly wisdom, worldly psychology today, worldly psychology, and anything else, the world's wisdom, I don't care what you want to call it, what degree you want to put on it, what fancy name and who, whatever bald guy wants to proclaim it. It is worldly wisdom. It is nothing compared to God's wisdom. It's worldly wisdom. It can't hold a candle next to God's wisdom. To say it can diminishes this, doesn't uplift the other. It's an insult to God's word, an insult to God's word. This is wisdom. This is light. This is truth. This is power. And only this. This, not worldly wisdom. Not worldly strength. Nothing compares to God's message. And wisdom. And love. And grace and mercy. Nothing. Nothing. But we rummage through boxes of our own making, trying to find things of our own making to fix a problem of our own making. It's funny that, you know, the problem that we have is us. So we look to us to fix a problem that is us. It doesn't work. You got to find something greater. Because any problem we have, it's because of us. Any problem we're suffering with today is because of us. And so we look to us to fix problems about us. We're the problem. You got to find something greater. This is greater. You got to rely on the greater thing. But what he's saying here is, you are my servant Israel, is that Jesus came and had to do what he's asking us to do, what he asked Israel to do. He had to do it himself to be an example, but also to do it for them. And he did that for us on the cross as well, for everybody on this planet, for everybody that was born. He did what we could not do, and that was to redeem ourselves, to walk by the standard of God. He fulfilled it. He walked it perfectly. What this shows how man always will fail. Only in the Lord can the nation of Israel, and the church do these things. Only by the grace of God, we must abide in Him and Him alone. This shows the importance of dying to self and letting Christ live in us and to do His work through us. And I just want to end with this. Verse 7, the very last part, he says, and He has chosen you. Now, of course, we know that this is speaking of the Father choosing His Messiah, the Father choosing the Son, Jesus Christ, to be His Messiah, His anointed one, His chosen one. But you can also say that He chose Israel. And Israel failed. And if Israel failed, then all man failed. If Israel couldn't do it, then we know that no man can do it because Israel is made up of men. The offspring of Adam. It's our nature. And we can't deny our nature. Fallen, corrupt. But now, Jesus says, when he was talking to his disciples, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He also said that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. He chose us to be a light, to reflect his light and love, to be the salt, the preservative of this world, to be the light of this world. But it's not our light that we're supposed to be shining. It's His light. As long as He is in us, the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we abide in Jesus, we'll reflect His light and love. As long as we're filling ourselves with this word and speaking this word and abiding by this word, walking by this word, obedient to this word, abiding in Jesus, will shine the correct light, the true light, the real light, Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I like that first part. You did not choose me, but I have chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus said in here, the Messiah said in here through Isaiah, that the Father has appointed me to go, to be a servant, to be a light, to speak the truth, to be separated and holy in a very unholy world. To walk in complete and perfect obedience. And he did that. Israel failed. But all man failed. I'm not picking on Israel alone. All man failed. I failed. We all were born failures. But Jesus walked it perfectly for us. And then went to the cross, died for our sins, took our punishment. And now we are redeemed. And when we receive him, we are justified, sanctified, and found in him, covered in his righteousness. And now he says, I choose you and appoint you to go out and let me live in you and through you. But we have to die to ourselves. That's the one thing Israel didn't do. They didn't die to themselves. They didn't submit themselves to God. They dethroned God and enthroned a man enthroned themselves. And when you do that, then you end up making yourself God, and you make yourself little gods that keep your standards, not God's standards. Is this a picture, is Israel a picture of us? Yes. But the good news is Jesus did it for us. He lived that life. He walked that walk, and he fulfilled all of it for us. But the question is, why do we still rummage for our own pathetic flashlights to reach a lost world? When we're supposed to be taking this light, and engrafting it at this light, letting the Holy Spirit engraft this light into our cavernous hearts, and taking this light out there and shining this light. My encouragement tonight is to abandon worldly wisdom. Let's toss it back in the box. Let's rely on this and this alone. If you cannot say, I can rely on this and this alone, I don't know what to tell you. Because I only preach this. Rely on this, this alone. And nothing else. Nothing else. This is the true light. Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for engrafting your words to our hearts. Help us to learn this message. I struggled with this one. I didn't know really what you wanted me to relay. But then you showed me. You let me examine myself in the light of Scripture, the Scriptures we're studying today. And I saw myself, somebody who's failed, someone who will always fail, doing it my own way. Lord, you sit on the throne in my heart. You be the light in my life. I want to reflect your light and love. I want to radiate the fruit of the Spirit, love. I want to abide in you and you in me. I want you to live in me and through me and do your work through me. Lord, forgive me. I'm trying to do things in my own strength, in my own wisdom. I repent of that. I throw that junk back in the box. It's worthless. It's pointless. And I will rely on your wisdom, your strength, only from this point on. I will shine your light only from this point on. Your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, and your cleansing, for your long-suffering, for your patience, for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.